O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? If there is a verse that sums up how so many men and women coming back from combat feel, I think it's that one. I've got the guilt, I've got the anxiety and the frustration, and I don't know where there is an answer to any of this. How do I move forward?
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hello, you are listening to The Profile here on Premier Christian Radio. I'm Sam Hales, editor of Premier Christianity Magazine. And here on the show each week on The Profile, we like to bring you a different interview with a leading Christian from a different walk of life. And I'm delighted to say that my guest today is Jeremy Stalnecker. He is the co-founder of the Mighty Oaks Foundation, which is dedicated to helping America's military and their families who are suffering from the unseen wounds of combat, such as post-traumatic stress disorder, also known as PTSD. Jeremy has also worked as a pastor, an author, and an inspirational speaker. When he's not working, Jeremy enjoys spending time with his wife and four children and getting ready for upcoming ultramarathons. Jeremy, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you. It's great to be with you. Really appreciate it.
Are you really running an ultramarathon?
I've run a bunch of them. My next marathon scheduled is for October. It's actually the Marine Corps Marathon, so it's a regular marathon. Not ultra, but yeah, it's been a fun diversion.
Wow. I imagine, is that like lots of early mornings getting up to train?
It is. It's, you know, my schedule is weird because I travel all over the place and, you know, so just trying to find the time to do it. I never said I was a good ultra marathoner, but I can get out. The only real skill I have is that I don't quit. And so you just keep going until you get done. But it's been great. The great thing about ultramarathons is they're held in a lot of really cool places. And so I've gotten to go to some really neat places and see a lot of neat stuff and meet some great people. And so it's been a lot of fun. Yeah, it's been a lot of fun.
You say you never claimed to be a great ultramarathon, but that's kind of more impressive, if I may say so, because I've run just a couple of marathons, which is 26 miles. And because I'm not particularly great, it takes me a long time to complete them. But arguably that's more impressive because you're on your feet longer, right?
Man, it's funny. You know, you run marathons, people hold signs, right? And I remember one sign I saw a couple years ago. It said, if you were faster, you'd be done now. You know, that's exactly right. If I was better at this, I wouldn't still be out here. I ran a 100-miler earlier this year, and it took me, you know, 25 hours or something. And the leading pack, the finishers who placed, right? They were done in 14, 15 hours. I mean, 10 hours before me. So yeah, say what you will. It's not fun being out there longer than everyone else, but yeah, it's something else.
That's still incredibly impressive. As are many things about your life, which we will get to talk about in the coming time that we have together. Can we start though with Mighty Oaks Foundation? I said at the beginning that it helps military veterans and their families, particularly suffering from PTSD. Now, I imagine this came about in part because of your own personal experience. You're in the military yourself, so can we start there, perhaps, with your time in the American military and what happened to you?
Sure, I served in the United States Marine Corps. You know, this goes back a long way for me. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor, and you know, growing up in a pastor's home, you see a lot of great things, you see some hard things. And as much as I respected my parents, I knew that wasn't for me, and decided early on that I wanted to go into the military, and my family was supportive of that. Eventually, that's exactly what I did. Went to college. I was commissioned as a second lieutenant in the Marine Corps. And that road took me to Iraq in 2003 as part of the initial invasion into Iraq. January of 2003, we deployed to Kuwait. And then when the push happened into the country on March 19th of that year, that was our battalion, breached the berm between Kuwait and Iraq, went into the southern objective, and eventually made our way to Baghdad. So that was my my last deployment, which is weird to think of, but that was my last deployment. I was getting out of the Marine Corps right after that. And so combat deployment, came home about 30 days later. I was out of the Marine Corps. And of all things, I was working on a church staff. And for those who are listening who work on church staffs, I always joke that you can guess which one was harder, the Marine Corps or being on a pastoral staff, right? It wasn't the Marine Corps. Working on a pastoral staff for me was quite challenging, and a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons, I think one of the major reasons, was that my identity was so wrapped up in what I had done in the Marine Corps, who I was in the Marine Corps, you know, the importance and the value that I put on that, that when I left that, I felt like I had lost myself. I didn't know, even though I had been raised in church and raised around church, that transition, man, I just didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to act. I didn't know how to think. I didn't know how to feel. And the war continued and I wasn't there. And there was so much wrapped up in that, you know, certainly some trauma, but more than anything, just a complete loss of identity. That led me to a difficult place, personally. You know, hopelessness drags you down a dark, dark hole. And that's what it did for me. Eventually I became very frustrated and very angry and took it out on the people that I care about, my family, the people that I worked with. I could tell the whole story. I won't, but what that led to was some people that cared about me, really confronting me and helping me get back on my feet. That process took a long time, but, moving from that place of hopelessness and who am I and what am I and what value do I have, moving from that to a place of usefulness, was a process that required a lot of people and, you know, my wife among them and so many other people stepping into my life and helping me move past that. And so part of that process for me moving forward was saying, all right, I'm thankful for what I did in the Marine Corps. I'm thankful for that. I will never, you know, feel bad about that, regret that. I'm thankful for it, but I can't go back there. And so I cut off ties with everyone that I had served with, just never looked back for about 10 years. 10 years after I left the Marine Corps, one of the Marines that I served with reached out to me and he said, hey, we're doing this thing. There's this program that's starting. It's called Mighty Oaks. We met the guy that's starting it and he's just trying to get it off the ground. And he asked if I would bring some of the Marines that we served with to where they're doing this program and just be a part of it. And so I did. That was the first time, again, in 10 years. I was now pastoring a church. I felt like the problems that I had were my problems, that I was the only one who had dealt with things like that, which is ridiculous. And I know that, but that's what it felt like. You know, no one else struggles this way. No one else has these feelings and these thoughts. Maybe there's a weakness in me. Maybe there's just something in me that couldn't deal with what I had done. And so, I didn't talk about it. I didn't think about it. And I believed very much that I was one of the only people that had dealt with this. Right. And then I got to that place and I met Chad Robichaux. He and his family had just started the Mighty Oaks Foundation. He was trying to get it going. I sat with those Marines that I had served with and a lot happened during that time. But one of the probably turning points for me was having a conversation with those Marines. I had served with them. We'd been in combat together. And I started to hear stories because they had kept in touch with everyone else. And I heard stories of suicide and I heard stories of broken lives and broken marriages and realized, and again, it seems almost silly to talk about now, but realized for the first time that, I'm not the only one that's had these thoughts and had these feelings and, you know, acted in this way. And I'm not the only one who struggled like this. It's a lot of other people. But I have a responsibility as a Christian and I have a responsibility as someone who was able to work through that to continue to help those that I served with. And you know, putting the uniform in the closet for the last time, that didn't end my service. I still had a responsibility to help those that I had served with. And so that, for me, that was the catalyst or the turning point to say, all right, or to ask, how can I help those who have served? And again, Mighty Oaks was just getting started. Chad, also former Marine. And, you know, we met that week. He said, I need help. I'm trying to figure this thing out. We need to develop curriculum and develop the program. And I've got an idea and we're trying to make it happen, but can you help me? And that was in 2012. And we've been doing it since then.
Wow. Amazing. I'm just going to pause, Jeremy. My camera seems to have cut out. Can you see me at all?
I can't. No.
Okay, that's fine. It's not a problem. Your camera is far more important than my camera. So when we're using social media clips, we tend to just use the clip of the person I'm interviewing rather than me. But I just wanted to assure you, I'm getting your audio. It's recording perfectly. Everything's great. Working apart from my camera. So we'll persevere as long as that's okay with you.
Awesome.
That's super clear. Thank you. I'll just pick up from there. You mentioned that coming back, you had tensions in your family and how you later discovered that this wasn't just something you were struggling with. A lot of people come back from combat with some pretty serious mental conditions, mental issues. For people who don't understand this or that concept is new, can you just help explain what those issues are and why they are so prevalent amongst veterans?
Yeah, you know, this is a huge conversation and piles of books have been written on this, but the question of post-traumatic stress or what is clinically diagnosed as post-traumatic stress disorder, it is a condition, and it's, again, diagnosed clinically as a series of symptoms, and really it's diagnosed as symptoms that are the result of a traumatic event or traumatic events. And, you know, trauma is not reserved for veterans. A lot of folks deal with trauma, and some, you know, who've never served in the military, would not serve in the military, deal with incredible trauma. And so this is not specific to veterans. But one of the interesting things that happens with veterans, and particularly combat veterans, is, you know, many of them have experienced trauma in their lives already. They've experienced, you know, something traumatic has happened, and they go into a combat environment, and the trauma that's kind of been lurking in the past is exacerbated. It's blown up because of this acute trauma that happens. So it is, you know, fear for your life. It's the loss of people that you care about. It's experiencing or being involved in extremely violent acts. It's all of these things that we would tie to a combat environment or combat situation. The problem is when that event is over, that veteran then who's been a part of that takes that home with them and has a very difficult time, if they don't receive help, processing what happened. And so your body, in response to that, and you know, we could talk again for a long time about how God created us, but God created us with kind of a fail-safe where our body stores information about traumatic events. It stores that historical data. It stores the sights, the sounds, the smells, how we felt in those moments, what the circumstances were around those situations. And our body, our minds store that information so that if we find ourselves in a similar situation in the future, we don't have to go through the trauma again. Our minds will say subconsciously, we've been here before. And the last time we were here, something bad happened. And so you experience this, you know, heightened awareness and all of the feelings that come along with that event that happened over there. And that's your body trying to protect yourself. The problem is, if you're not still in that combat environment and you go through that series of emotions and feelings, et cetera, you respond to something that's not dangerous, that's not violent, that can't potentially hurt you, but you respond in a way that is reflected more in that combat. Here's a kind of an illustration we use sometimes. If you were in Iraq or Afghanistan and you're on a forward operating base, you're in a safe place, but it's forward, so you're in a combat zone. And every afternoon at the same time, mortars come in, the enemy comes, they send those mortars into your base at the same time every day. You become accustomed to it. It gets to be kind of routine, which sounds strange, but it becomes routine. And one day that starts to happen. You're sitting in your living space. The bunkmate, you're the person that shares that living space with you, says, hey, we've got to get going. If we don't get out of here and get cover, something bad could happen. And the response is what? This happens every day. It's no big deal. Well, as you're trying to get your bunkmate to hurry up and to get his boots on and to get out of that space, a mortar round finds its way into your living space, and that bunkmate, that person that you care about, is now gone. They're killed. Well, that traumatic event is stored. You now are home somewhere in small town USA, and you're with your family. It's time to get your kids out of the door to go to a soccer game or to go to, you know, whatever the next event is. And now your five-year-old is having a hard time finding her shoes and getting her shoes on. Something inside of you can turn on and say, hey, we've been here before. We've got to hurry. We've got to get out of here. And this is where you see, you know, yelling and screaming, and it's completely out of turn. That's an extreme example, but man, when I came home from Iraq, I was so frustrated and became so angry, and I had such a short fuse. And I think a lot of that was frustration just because of the situation I was in. But a lot of it was I had come out of a combat environment, and 30 days later, I was at home trying to, you know, work on a church staff, and I had two little kids and family life. And my immediate response to everything was that fight or flight, that combat response. And so many men and women deal with that.
Yeah. And I suppose that makes a lot of sense because you've been trained for warfare, for these extreme situations. You've gone there, you've done that, you've lived it. And then when you come home, you can't just flick a switch and turn all of that stuff off. Your brain is perhaps still thinking you're in a combat zone when actually you're not, and you just need to relax, but your brain won't switch off and let you.
That's exactly right. And so with that, you know, we can get help, and there are a lot of things that can be done to work through that. And that's where people stepped into my life. But many men and women who come home from that environment and that switch, you know, clicks on, and then, and there's high anxiety and this feeling all of the time of danger and all of this stuff that comes along with it, instead of getting the right kind of help, they start to medicate. You know, I just need to numb out the feeling. That's drugs, it's alcohol, it's other illicit behaviors. Often our Veterans Administration, instead of actually addressing the issues that are causing the feelings and the reactions, provide medication that, again, just kind of numbs out the feeling. And so you have someone who's been through something real. They're having a hard time processing it. There is even, you know, this concept of moral injury. They've seen things that no one should have to see, the loss of innocent people and children. And, you know, you see all this stuff. And so it violates your moral principles. You're trying to process that. You're trying to deal with all these things. And instead of getting help for that and dealing with that and addressing that, it's just numbing it all out. And for many, many people, that's the response is, how do I just stop feeling the feelings that I'm feeling? I can't sleep. Let me take medication for that. I feel very angry. Let me take medication or drink or take drugs or do whatever to bring that down, to become someone who can exist in a space, not really living, right? Because you're numbed out, but I'm existing in this space.
Yeah. And some Christians would say, well, that's completely to be expected, because you and I would agree every human being is made in the image of God. We get this from the Bible. We have infinite value in the sight of God, and God has created us to live together. And so there's actually something really unnatural and even wrong about taking a life. Right. And if you take a life, whether in the military or not, that's going to have severe psychological damage. And some Christians will look at that and they'll follow through the argument. They'll say, therefore, Christians shouldn't go to war. You know, how can you as a Christian justify taking another life? Have you ever wrestled with that question?
Yeah, I mean, this is a question that I think, you know, every Christian wrestles with. It's funny, going back, whatever it is now, 22 years, before the war started, we were sitting in Kuwait and getting ready to, you know, make the push. And it was a matter of days. We were waiting for this, but there were a lot of reporters around. And for anyone that lived through that time, they remember, you know, this was the first real war that was broadcast on television all the time, a lot of cameras and a lot of reporters. And so, I sat down with an AP reporter who knew I was a Christian, and he asked that exact question. Hey, I was 24 years old, 25 years old. And he said, you're a Christian. You're an infantry officer. You're getting ready to go into combat. How do you reconcile that? And how do you justify all of that? And I think that we can go to the Bible and we can see so many examples throughout scripture where God's people, the nation of Israel, they, because of the command, the direction of God, exacted justice, took life, you know, went into combat, however we frame that, because God told them to. We see throughout the Old and New Testament, the command to seek justice and to hold people accountable. And again, it's called just war theory, but it's this idea that if the cause is just or right or moral, that we, even as believers, are just and right and moral in preserving the life of the innocents, removing those who are oppressing others, and that's a very moral, even spiritual act. That's an opportunity that we have as believers to help those who can't help themselves and stand in the gap for those who can't stand up for themselves and defend those who are defenseless. So the biblical argument, I think, is there. And again, you can spend a lot of time walking through this. People have written books on just war theory and what that looks like. The challenge is that in your brain, everything is very black and white until you find yourself in that situation. Until you are in a combat environment, you're in Baghdad, as I was, and on April 10th, the Battle of Baghdad took place. We went into the city, a major firefight, and in the process of that, we're dealing with bad guys who are trying to kill us, and there are families trying to get out. There are innocent folks caught up in all of that. So while you're trying to do the just and right thing, you also see what would be phrased or coined as collateral damage, people who aren't supposed to be there that get caught up in it. And the loss of the life of innocence. And so your brain says it's very black and white, but you find yourself in a very, very gray area. And so carrying that home and trying to contextualize it, trying to understand it, trying to deal with it, that's the moral injury part. I'm seeing things and experiencing things that violate what I've held as my principles. And without a foundation of faith, and without the context of Scripture and a relationship with God, it is nearly impossible to come to ground on those issues.
This August in Premier Christianity magazine, we dive into justice, music, and football. Lawyer Janice Machemi talks about campaigning for the powerless, worship leader Pat Barrett on Christian music's big comeback, and Premier League legend John Bostock, who leads Ballers in God. Subscribe for 12 months at $44.99 and receive a free copy of Inspired, the best-selling book by Simon Gilbo. Sign up at premierchristianity.com. Wow. So tell me more about how your faith helped you then. You talk about moral injury. Is that seeing innocent people being caught in the crossfire? What's an example of moral injury, and how did your faith help you through?
There's a simple definition, and I need to qualify this. This is not a clinical definition of these terms, but this is how this was explained to me, and it's really helped me, this thought, that trauma, a traumatic event, something that comes into your life, trauma is something that's done to you. It's something that's done to you. Moral injury, it's something that a lot of people are talking about. Moral injury is something that you've done to someone else. So it's the difference between this happened to me, it was completely out of my control, or I did this to someone else. And, you know, probably the most extreme example of moral injury I can think of. And it's a real example, because when we were in Iraq, there was no forward edge. We were the first ones there. We didn't have a base. Wherever we were was the forward edge of battle. You know, families getting caught up in what was happening, and in the crossfire of us having these exchanges with enemy soldiers, children and families losing their lives. That's moral injury if you're the one that pulled the trigger and you're the one that was involved in that. Now, it doesn't mean you were trying to take the life of innocent people. They were caught up in that. You were trying to do your job or do what you were there to do to deal with an enemy. But what you've seen is, you know, a mom and a dad and a little girl who tried to drive out of the area and their vehicle got caught up in the crossfire and they didn't make it. Situations like that, circumstances like that, and many others that I could go into, but that's moral injury. It's looking at that and saying, I did that. And that wounds us, not emotionally, I mean, not even mentally or psychologically, but spiritually, because it violates what we have held as, you know, that which is moral or right. So dealing with those things, you know, again, there's a lot of theology, I guess, that has to back that. But fundamentally, as a believer, there are a couple of things that have really helped me work through some of those things. And then, you know, other issues. There's this issue of survivor's guilt people will talk about. You know, those that I cared about lost their lives and I didn't. Why? Why am I here and they're not? You know, all of these big issues that we talk about connected to combat. You know, what does a foundation of faith do for that? Well, so many things. One is the identity issue. Identity is involved in every conversation I've ever had with a veteran who's struggling with these issues. It comes back in many ways to, I don't know who I am. I don't know what I am. Am I that guy that did that thing over there? Am I, you know, am I a drunk? Am I a drug addict? Am I, you know, a terrible husband and father? What am I? Well, the Bible teaches that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we accept the forgiveness that was offered by Christ on the cross as he paid the price for our sin and then rose again victorious from the grave. He defeated sin and he defeated death. And we are made a new creation in Christ as our faith, our confidence, and our hope is in him. This is the gospel. What we find is that not only have we had our sins forgiven and been reconciled to God the Father, but our identity is wrapped up in who Jesus is and what he did. And one of the contrasts that I love in the Bible is between Romans chapter 7 and the beginning of Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul, a guy who historically we know took a lot of lives and was responsible for the oppression of Christians, he's talking about sin, he's talking about the law, he's trying to understand all of this. I mean, he understood it, he's trying to explain it to us. He declares at the end of Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" If there is a verse that sums up how so many men and women coming back from combat feel, I think it's that one. "Oh, wretched man that I am. I know what I've done. I know what I've experienced. I know what I've been a part of. I don't understand it all. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I've got the guilt. I've got the anxiety and the frustration, and I don't know where there is an answer to any of this. How do I move forward? Paul makes this declaration. But then if you go from Romans 7 to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, what does it say? "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And what a powerful verse. "In myself, I am guilty." Again, this is the Bible. "I deserve separation from God forever. But God, through his son Jesus, makes us righteous. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." When my identity is found not in who I think I am or what I feel or what I think or where I've been, but in what Jesus has done on my behalf, it changes everything. We are, the Bible says, a new creation or a new creature. So that's the beginning. It's finding hope, purpose, forgiveness in Jesus Christ. When I understand that my identity is wrapped up in him, then that God who gives me that identity also has a plan for my life. And so instead of hanging on to wallowing in the regret of what was, trauma's real, by the way. I'm not dismissing that. The feelings that come with it are real. The fight to move beyond it sometimes can be a lifelong fight. Whether we have victory or not, we'll revisit that from time to time. I know I do. But it's understanding in those moments that that's not who I am. I'm not that event. I'm not that trauma. I'm not that hurt. I'm not that thing that happened in the past. I am a redeemed, loved person created by God, saved by Jesus for a purpose. And so instead of living my life full of regret, not moving forward because of what happened and what I can't get over, I now have the ability to say, all right, what is it that God wants me to do next? And I move into that. Yeah. This changes everything.
Tell me a bit more about what that's meant for you, because presumably if we've been having this conversation around the time you were in the Marines, you would have said, I feel enormously called by God to, you know, be in the army, to serve my country in this way. You're not doing those things now. So what does your calling look like? What does your purpose for your life look like now?
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the question. When I came home from Iraq and I started to struggle with this identity thing, so much of it was, I knew what I was doing there. This is what a lot of veterans struggle with, right? When you're in uniform, who I am, what I do, it's all very, very clear. This is my rank. This is my position. This is my job. You know, it's my purpose. I came out of that, came into this other environment and this other world. And what I had to learn again, I guess, was that, you know, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 4:11 tells us that we were created to give honor and glory to God. We could go verse by verse by verse. My purpose, first of all, now my identity is in Christ. He saved me. He's made me new. My purpose then is to do everything that God sets in front of me for his glory. So to live a life that reflects who God is, that is pointing others to Jesus and the gospel message. It's helping others. And this is why I do the work that I do, to understand there is hope and there is purpose found in a relationship with God. And so if you were to ask me, and you did, what is your purpose now? It took me a long time to get my brain around this, but my purpose is to glorify God. That's everyone's purpose. Well, how do I do that specifically or individually to Jeremy? Is to help men and women who are struggling with the same things that I struggled with, identity, purpose, hope, to understand they can have an identity in Christ if they'll accept that free gift of salvation. And they can then move into a life of purpose to be the husband, the father, the wife, the mother that God created them to be. And the Bible outlines, it helps us to understand how that can be done, to serve others, to take the experiences that we've had and to help others move forward in their own lives, to simply make those around us better than they would have been if we hadn't been a part of their lives. And, you know, kind of my life mission statement is that I want people and organizations to be better than they would have been if I hadn't been a part of that life or organization. And God, I mean, I think he calls all of us to that, but it's using your unique gifts, talents, abilities, opportunities to do that, to make people better. We're not all the same, but I think the purpose is the same. It's to glorify God by serving others.
You've spoken about how trauma is real, PTSD is real. Yeah. It strikes me, though, that that's actually contentious in some circles. I mean, you're speaking to me from California. Recently, the very popular, well-known preacher, John MacArthur, also from that part of the world, died. About a year before he died, though, he said, and I quote, "There's no such thing as PTSD, OCD, or ADHD. Those are noble lies to basically give the excuse in the end of the day to medicate people." Mm-hmm. He said that people who claim those conditions are just poorly managing their emotions. They're being taken advantage of by Big Pharma. And I remember at the time when he said those things, they were contentious and lots of Christians pushed back. But I'd be keen to get your response to that, because I think John MacArthur's words demonstrate that actually for some Christians, some Christian leaders in some parts of the church, there's a degree of skepticism around whether these conditions even exist. And I think there has been a tendency sometimes for some pastors to say, get rid of the medical diagnosis. You just need to accept Jesus, understand salvation, that'll take care of your mental health. You know, what's your response to those sorts of arguments?
Yeah, so I'll say the first thing will be, the first thing that I'll say is I respect Dr. MacArthur and appreciate so much of what he said. When he said that, as you can imagine, a lot of people reached out and said, "What do you think about this? What's your response to this?" And my response is he's half right and half wrong. I do believe that entire industry has been built around medicating and, you know, counseling and pushing people into therapies and, you know, clinical environments based on this idea that trauma is overwhelming without medication, that you have to have very specialized training and all those things to help other people. Certainly an entire industry has been built around that. He's absolutely right. And I think a lot of people use the traumatic events of their lives, the you know, whether they've been abused or experienced combat or whatever, the traumatic events of their lives to justify bad behavior. So on that score, I think he's not wrong. In fact, one of the things that we'll say to those who attend our programs is there is no excuse for bad behavior. You have been through some traumatic things. You've been through some very difficult things. Maybe you've been through a lot of stuff that started as a child and came through your adulthood. Now you've experienced this combat thing. So you've got a lot of difficulty that's come into your life. That's not an excuse to behave badly or an excuse to medicate away the pain and the difficulty to you know, numb yourself out to the rest of life. There is no excuse to violate clear biblical principles on how we should live. So on that score, I completely agree. However, you know, if you'd asked me at the beginning of the war, is post-traumatic stress real? I would have definitively said no, and probably would have said something similar to what Dr. MacArthur said, that it's just weak people that can't deal well with what they're, you know, what they've been through. That's just not true. Trauma has a real impact on us physically, emotionally, I would say spiritually, again, this idea of trauma and moral injury, there's a lot of crossover. But experiencing things, seeing things, being a part of things, having things done to you or doing things to others that are outside of what would be the normal human experience is absolutely going to impact us. One of the things that more than 20 years of continuous war has produced is a lot of research on the impact of trauma on the brain and the impact of trauma on, you know, our physical organic systems and how even the body responds to these things. Trauma is real. The physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological response to that trauma is also real. However, that is not an excuse to behave badly. It is something that God can use for his glory. It's something that can be part of a story that is a help and a blessing to others. God doesn't waste these things if we'll allow him to redeem them. That's a big question, but I think coming from, you know, someone like Dr. MacArthur and the environment that he's in, I don't know if he hasn't had enough conversations with people that have been in those environments, but I think he's right on what it has produced. An entire industry that seeks to medicate and, you know, make money on what people have been through and give an excuse to people that have been hurt. But it is real.
Yeah. I think this brings us nicely onto some of your work since. You've written books, you give motivational talks on the lessons from the battlefield for those who've never served in the military, and actually these lessons of resilience. And I think it is an important point to say that you do not have to just be a victim of your circumstances, but actually you can move forward in life.
That's right.
And God wants you to move forward in life. And these things aren't meant to be excuses for bad behavior. So tell me a little bit more about what these lessons are, the lessons that you've learned through serving in the military, and how you think actually you can pass these on to Christians or just people generally in a positive way that motivates us for the realities of day-to-day life and actually helps us practically. What are those lessons? What have you learned?
There are a lot of lessons. I think the first lesson, in particular, we're talking about living a resilient life. Resilience is having the ability to bounce back. Bad things happen to all of us. How do we bounce back when they do? The first lesson is simply making a decision. We have to make a decision before the trauma or the trial or the difficulty enters our life about what we'll do when it does. All of us will have struggles in life. It's life. It's going to happen. The question is, what will you do when those difficulties come? And if we haven't pre-decided, made a decision ahead of time, that we're going to align to the word of God, that we are going to get back up when we fall down, you know, making these decisions ahead of time, then we're really going to struggle when the trauma comes into our lives. This is why so many people who don't have a relationship with God, who don't have a foundation of faith, struggle when they deal with trauma, because they don't have a true north. They don't have a direction to go to or to realign to when these issues come into their lives. So the number one, I think, lesson that I've learned is you have to pre-decide. And the military does a good job of this. We practice and rehearse and study and plan and talk about what's going to be done before it happens, so that when we find ourselves in that environment, we know exactly what to do. We don't have to talk about it. We don't have to discuss it. We respond the way that we decided we would respond before the bullets were coming back our direction. And that's huge. Make that decision ahead of time. And I would say make the decision to align your life to the life God's called you to live, regardless of what happens. That's a very important lesson. You know, there are a number of lessons I could go through. I can think of a lot, but it's understanding that the biggest fights in your life, the biggest battles in your life will come when you least expect them. So I've made a decision to move forward regardless of what happens, but the big stuff is going to be that which I didn't expect. I didn't think it could happen. This relationship issue, this work issue, this health issue, didn't think it could happen. Those are the events that knock us down and so often keep us in this cycle of victimhood and never really allow us to move forward. I didn't see it coming, and so I don't know what to do now. You make the decision ahead of time. You kind of expect the unexpected, to coin a phrase, and you know that when it happens, I'm going to get back up and keep moving. You have to understand that when difficulties come into your life, you may not get to decide what happens or when it happens, but you get to decide what you do next. How you got here is far less important than what you do now. I just had this conversation yesterday with a group of veterans. Man, we can spend the rest of our lives wallowing in this. How did I get here? that's just not helpful at some point. How you got there is far less important than what you do next. No one can remove your ability to decide. You only remain a victim if you decide to remain a victim. You get to decide what you're going to do next and how you're going to respond to this fight that you find yourselves in. Things change over time. You need to be willing to change and adapt with them. We get so stuck in our ways that we're unwilling to change. As the enemy decides to do something different than we thought they would, we need to be willing to adjust as well. And at the end of the day, and this is a phrase that I use all the time, we need to march when it would be easier to stay where we are and die. A lot of people are overwhelmed by the circumstance they find themselves in to the point that they just say, I give up. We need to be committed to taking the next courageous step to march, move forward, keep going, even when the easier thing in the moment would be to stay where we are and die. And a lot of people do, physically, emotionally, spiritually, they just give up. And we need to be committed to moving forward. These are lessons from combat and lessons from the military. I think one of the biggest lessons that, you know, I learned coming out of the combat environment is that victory so often it comes to the persistent, the one who just keeps going, not to the perfect. You're not going to make every right decision, but if you're committed to continue moving forward, you're going to get to the next place that God wants you to be, and you'll continue from there. A lot of lessons, you know, certainly that I could pull out, but these are some top
really
of mind.
Really helpful lessons to think about. Have there been moments in your ministry when you've been pastoring or speaking where you've sort of seen those light bulbs come on for people when you've been sharing lessons like that? Do you have any stories to share of actually how some of that kind of theory you've just outlined has really had real world impact in the people you've been speaking to?
I love, ministry, of course, and I love our ministry. We have a 5-day program. It's 5 days long. We bring men or women to the locations. We have several locations across the country, and they'll come and spend 5 days with us. And most of them are dealing with some degree of trauma, whether related to the military or even in the first responder world, police officers and firefighters. And when they come to us, you know, it's 5 days. It's not that long. So they show up on Monday and there's not a lot of hope. But all of the people who are teaching in our program and are helping in our program have come through our program. And so they're men and women who struggled. They came to a program like ours. They found the hope that a relationship with God provides, but they come out of these same environments, this military or first responder environment. So someone's sitting in a class for the first time on Monday or Tuesday as the week begins, and they're hearing from someone very similar to them with a similar background to them about how aligning their life to the life God created them to live, understanding that God has a purpose for them, understanding they can find their identity in Him, understanding that God loves them. And they're hearing it from someone that they can relate to because the person speaking is a lot like them. Those light bulbs come on very, very quickly. It's one of those things that's hard to explain unless you've been there. But from Monday, when people show up and it's almost that, I bet you can't help me kind of attitude, to the end of the week when they're on fire to go back and figure this stuff out. We do a lot to help them on the other side of it. 5 days is a start. But man, I could give you, you know, thousands of stories. One story that is, again, top of mind, we had a Marine Master Gunnery Sergeant, so an E9. He had been in the Marine Corps for, I think, almost 30 years. Done a lot in combat, made some bad decisions, and was forced into retirement. In the process of that, lost his identity, lost his purpose, all the things that we've just been talking about. Made a very bad decision, attempted to take his life, was unsuccessful, but spent a month in the hospital recovering. His wife got him into our program. He left the hospital on a Saturday. He came to our program on a Monday. I remember that guy about halfway through the week standing up, and he had jumped out of a hotel window to try to kill himself. And so his legs were hurt and he was having a hard time standing, but he was healing. He stood up and he leaned on that that cane that he had brought with him. And he said, I thought that when my time in the Marine Corps was over, my life was over. And what I realized is that God still has a plan for me. Stories like that. And I could tell thousands of stories like that. But the end of that was he became probably the biggest advocate for programs like ours and reaching men and women who have left the military and struggled, because he knew, understood that God had a real plan for him.
Yeah. Well, that's a really beautiful place to leave it, that God has a plan no matter how bad things seem to us. It's an inspirational message. Jeremy Stolnecker, thank you so much for being my guest today on The Profile. I should say that Jeremy's written a number of books you can get hold of, including March or Die, Offensive Faith, Leadership by Design, and more. Do head to jeremystolnecker.com for more information about Jeremy's books, his speaking ministry, and also what we've been talking about today, which is Mighty Oaks, helping military veterans who are suffering with PTSD, trauma, and other related issues. Jeremy, it's been a real pleasure to talk and hear some of your story. Thank you for being my guest today on The Profile.
Thank you. I really appreciate it.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.
At KFC, everyday value meets big flavor. That means getting six crispy pieces of delicious dark meat drums and thighs, plus four biscuits, all for just $10 with our Dine and Dash deal. All that juicy, original recipe chicken for only $10 every day. Now that's finger-lickin' good. Hurry into KFC and taste the deal we're cooking up. Limited time only. Prices and participation may vary. While supplies last, tax, tip, and fees extra. Not available on third-party ordering platforms.